Thank you for being here, folks. Let's, I talked a little bit about Afghanistan last week, but now this week it just went boom. I mean, gee whiz, unbelievable. So I just want to step back to some kind of basic information to look at what I was saying last week, that if we're not willing to call things as they are, how do you fight it? How do you approach it? So here are just a small list of what are referred to as radical Islamic terrorists. I'd rather call them fundamentalists because they're just doing what the Quran says. But we don't want to go there because we might offend somebody. But if you look down this list, they all have these things in common. They all want to live under Sharia law, which is Islamic law. In their countries, they only want Islam as a religion unless you pay for protection and pay for the right to be there, which is called dhimmitude. You are a dhimmi, meaning that you are a person living under Islamic law, but you're not a Muslim. So for protection, you can pay a dhimmi tax to live there and to function. But some of them don't even want that. They just want Islam only. All of them are jihad-oriented. By jihad, I don't mean just an internal struggle. That's part of jihad, but external struggle also. They're very intent on the physical jihad. And then all of them have the Islamic caliphate as a goal, which means worldwide Islamic leader in charge of all of Islam. And I've compared that to before, like the Pope being over all of the Roman Catholicism. So they see a caliph as being the leader of the Islamic world. So all of these people have that in common, and these are just some of the big names. The trouble is, and we talked about this a little bit before, you can kill all their leaders, you can kill most all their members, but the problem is the ideology continues. Because it's based on Quranic teachings, the teachings of the Hadith, and Muhammad, and so no matter where they are, and we've seen that just with Al-Qaeda. We killed a lot of Al-Qaeda people. We knocked off Osama bin Laden, so you'd think, oh, well, that's done. No, Al-Qaeda is continuing in other parts with other members. So it continues. Why? Because you're not going to wipe out the Islamic teachings just by wiping out a few of their leaders. It's going to continue. It will not stop. So what's happened is, just this last week, okay, so Biden announced about 3 months ago that we're going to pull out by September 1st. Well, the Taliban goes, okay, that gives us a few months to get ready. I mean, it does. And the Taliban has continued to exist for the last 20 years. We haven't wiped it out. Why? Because of the Islamic ideology. There will always be that. So after 20 years, everything falls in less than a week. That just is stunning. But they were prepared because they were patient. They were prepared. They were equipped with some of our equipment, sadly. And I was talking to somebody else, so why were we there in the first place? Did we not ever even need to go there? What was the point? Well, 20 years ago we went into Afghanistan because they were harboring Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden. So we wiped out a lot of Al-Qaeda. We finally got rid of bin Laden. So should we have said, okay, that's done. That's enough of the goal that we're finished. But there wasn't really an end point. So we lingered for 20 years. Now then, the other part of that I keep going back to. The United States, as a nation, for decades, we have, after a war, helped people rebuild. We have. And there's been some wonderful successes with Germany and Japan, Korea. I mean, it's wonderful. hardly any other country has ever done that. So again, we were probably thinking, hey, let's help them. So for 20 years, yes, things have improved in Afghanistan. The women and girls go to school. The infant mortality rate plummeted, you know. So there were good things that were happening. But the problem was that underlying this, the Arab Muslim mentality, they really didn't want that. As I said last week, the Arabs are different in that tribal influence is still primary and Muslim allegiance is ultimate. So why did the Afghan troops fold in the face of the Taliban? As I said last week, because historically the Arab mentality is to run with the victor as fast as you can. And you saw the exact same thing happen in Iraq when ISIS came in. The Iraqi troops folded. And we were going, wait a minute, we trained you, we helped you, we equipped you, we did it. It doesn't matter. We're going with the tribe and we're going with Islam. And we're not used to that. We're used to keeping your word. We're used to, if I help you, you help me back kind of situation. They're not the same. They will dump any allegiance, and certainly to a Western power, they're going to dump it quickly. So they will go with the victor. So we've seen that happen before. The Taliban was patient. They waited for an opportunity. Islam teaches that deception and lies are just fine if that buys you more time to meet your goal. That is well taught in Islam. That it's just okay to deceive and lie. And so all of these meetings that we had with the Taliban, you agreed to this. That didn't matter. That's why I don't trust Iran. That's why I don't trust these people. They say that they're going to, oh, we've changed. Yeah, right. Yeah. We've changed. It's going to be so much better. Yeah, I doubt it. So to make treaties, you can do anything to wait for an opening, a weakness in your enemy, and then you can step in. So the Taliban hasn't changed. They're not nicer and gentler. They will revert to strict Sharia law. There's a lot of stories coming out now. We're not sure which ones are true about beating women or raping the women or killing Christians, looking for Bible apps on Christian phones. There's a lot of information, so we're not sure exactly, but I won't be surprised whenever that happens. So again, I just want to let you see where this is coming from. So out of the Muslim Hadith, Muhammad, it has been narrated by this man that he heard the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad, say, I will expel the Jews and Christians from the Arabian Peninsula and will not leave any but Muslims. So get out the Jews and Christians, get rid of them. The ones who don't declare that they're Jew or Christian, you can stay here, pay a protection tax, and until we convert you. So, but you will become a Muslim. So that's from Muhammad's time, 630 AD. So he's just looking at the Arabian Peninsula. But the bigger spectrum is this week, the Taliban commander saying, it's our belief that one day the Mujahideen, the jihadists, will have victory and Islamic law will come not just to Afghanistan, but all over the world. We are not in a hurry. We believe it will come one day. Jihad will not end until the last day. That's almost verbatim what Osama bin Laden said. You just go down that list. Hamas says the same thing. Hezbollah, they're all, this is because this is the teaching. So again, you can kill as many as you want, but as long as the Islamic teaching is there and this is what they believe, you know, this is what you're in for. So again, I just want to show you. So within 100 and about 25 years after Muhammad, Islam had spread this far. So from the Arabian Peninsula all the way out to Spain, and including Afghanistan, within 125 years, because it was by the sword. It was violent jihad. And so Islam had spread that far just within 100 years. Okay? Now then you continue to roll that ahead, because from that point on, there were several places that the Islamic rulers ruled for several centuries. Iraq was the seat. It was a caliphate for centuries. So it spread and continued to spread, and that's when they took Israel. And so Israel was governed under Islamic rule for centuries, so it continued to spread. And so now then, when they say Dar al-Islam, the House of Islam, what they are saying is any place that was for some time in history ruled by Islam is still Islam. And if that place has been taken, then we do everything we can to get it back into the House of Islam. So Dar al-Islam. So Israel, being ruled by Islam for several centuries, then going over to the Israeli nation under the Jews, that is still Dar al-Islam, because it was once Islamic. We have to fight until it reverts to Islam. Now then, everything else in the world is called Dar al-Harb, or House of War. So the separation is, you're either Islam or you're in for battle. That's it. This map just, it doesn't show the Western Hemisphere, but we are Dar al-Harb, because that's ripe for Islam to take over. That, just like the commander says, we're just looking for the time when the whole world is. Now then, it's interesting, we can say a lot of things as Christians too. We would love to have the entire world. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we translate Bibles. We would love people to come to know Jesus Christ and serve Him under their Christian faith. But we don't do it and cut people's heads off if they don't. There's a huge difference. That's why I continue to say Allah is not the God of the Bible. He is not. Something's changed. So what we're fighting here is either we are fighting with God, or we are fighting with Satan. And that's how we see the world. But we don't see it as a violent takeover. We see it as a spiritual takeover, change of heart. So we see all those things. So that's how they are seeing this. And it's a whole lot deeper and bigger. But we're seeing it played out in Afghanistan today. That's exactly where it's coming from. So anyway, I just wanted to touch on that one more time. I hate to see what's going on over there, and I feel for the people who are stuck there and can't get out, and the danger that Christians are in. So,
the religion of all the people that are importing over here, the $40,000 or $50,000 or $60,000 people that we're bringing from Afghanistan to America, are they all Muslim and they won't?
Exactly. Yeah. So all of the people that are being imported, some are Christians that we're getting out, great. But not all of them, so is that just going to compound the problem? You know, and are they all going to wear masks? I doubt it. So.
You know, their goal is to take over our Congress.
Yep.
They say they don't care how long.
Yep.
It may take 100 years,
yep.
But they want to take over our Congress.
I can't remember which one of them said it. It was the ISIS, al-Baghdadi, said that they will continue until the black flag of Islam flies over the White House. So.
Well, see what happened in Afghanistan.
Yeah, exactly. It's pretty sad, and I feel for the service military that served, and you know, you got to be thinking in their heads that they're thinking, what was it for? What? So it hurt. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we see these things going on in the world, and we just have to lean back on You, knowing that You're fully in control of all things. We don't know the outcome, but we see the task ahead, because You've given us a great commission, and that is to share the love of Jesus Christ with people that we come in contact with. So we pray for the Christians that are in Afghanistan, that they are protected under Your umbrella, and if there's a way to remove them safely, we ask for that miracle. God, but all the other Afghanis that are living in terror because they see what's happening, because they've been there before. They've seen the Taliban before, and they know what they're in for. We feel for them, God. So God, we don't know the outcome, the full outcome of this, but we just know that what is happening is that this is a battle in the unseen world, not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual forces that we don't see, because we know the battle is in between you and Satan, ultimately. So give us strength, give us wisdom in all these things, and protect these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, anything else on that before we won't get...
Already in Congress, there are congressmen that will not stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance.
Yeah.
And so, and we know other congressmen that have real radical views.
Yep.
So...
Seeing all these little piece parts that are, you think, man, I can't believe what's happened. Just, and I mean, you know, you just look at what changed since 2001, since 9/11. Golly, what a we've left the slippery slope, and it's all out. Oh man, it's gotten worse and faster. So, yes, sir.
So to those that did serve and watch this terrible tragedy.
Yeah.
They kept the war away from us.
That's right.
For 20
That's
years.
Right.
And so the battle went to where it belonged.
Yeah.
And stayed away from here.
It removed it from here, and they did accomplish good things. They did.
A lot of people got out. A lot of people were lifted up.
You know, people complain about we should have never gone to Iraq. You know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, what if the only reason we went into Iraq was to get rid of Saddam Hussein? Did we stop another Hitler? We don't know, but was that worth it? Well, it could have been. So again, with Afghanistan, was it worth it that there were some girls in the last 20 years that got school and graduated and are different people because, well, probably so. We don't know. So there's some good in everything somewhere. So. Okay, so we're going to spend several weeks, months, whatever it takes, looking at the teaching of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we start out with a known fact that the Christian faith is a monotheistic faith. We believe in one God and one God alone, period. Yet we speak about the three in one and one in three with the teaching of the Trinity. Now then, I'll bet you, how many people in here have tried to explain the Trinity to someone who asked you? It ain't easy, is it? I mean, I can talk about and give evidence for the virgin birth and reason through the virgin birth a lot easier than I can the Trinity. Even. Which virgin birth, you're going, okay, well, we don't see that very often. So, so it's probably one of the most difficult doctrines of Christianity to grasp and explain than any of the others. Yet, there's so many passages all the way through Scripture that seem to point out, hey, there are these three personages that are doing things in time in different manners that you can't say, well, that's the same personage carrying out all of these different things. I mean, we just think of just Jesus. Just look at the work, the role of Jesus Christ and what he did for 33 years on earth. Did the Father do that or did the Holy Spirit do that? No, that was something that Jesus became man, became flesh and dwelt among us. The other personages did not do that. So does that make Jesus less than God? Well, no, that can't happen. And we'll explain why that can't happen. So you see all of these things all the way through Scripture. Now then, here's again what Islam accuses you of doing. Here's your problem. So you believe in Allah and His messengers and do not say Trinity. Refrain, it is better for you. Allah is only one God. Indeed, those who say Allah is a third of the Trinity, you became an unbeliever. Sorry, and unbelievers deserve death. There's but one God. If they do not desist in what they say, a painful punishment will afflict those of them that disbelieve. And even locally, God is not Jesus. Jesus is not God. Even Jesus himself rejected this. Really? Don't think so. But that's the teaching of Islam, and that's why you are an infidel, because you're a polytheist. You worship more than one God if you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, where do you stand on that? Well, then you look at what the Mormons teach, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, Christian Science, and of course the Unitarians, of course, they wouldn't have that name, but they are all non-Trinitarian teachings, non-Trinitarian. So they do not believe in the Trinity and what it stands for. So there's a lot of non-Trinitarian teaching out there that brings you to task because you say you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now then, some of you are thinking, well, can't you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as separate individuals that take out different roles and tasks throughout time, but they're separate? But then you have to answer, is Jesus God? Is the Holy Spirit God? You have to answer those because it's in Scripture. He says Jesus rejected this. That's not true. Jesus affirmed his deity many, many times in Scripture. So you have to answer that. Okay? So now then, since we got a good broad range here, so how did you grow up understanding and explaining the Trinity? I mean, I grew up Baptist. And, you know, we talked about it. You know, we sang the doxology, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We got that. But we didn't talk about the Holy Ghost very much. We didn't quite understand him. So we didn't talk about him very much. And besides, if you start talking about him, then you're going to start raising your hands. So. I mean, we really thought, you know, that's dangerous, and that, if that's what the Spirit does, we're not sure we want to go there. Yeah. So how did you grow up explaining it or understanding?
Growing up Jewish, one God. The idea of Jesus was, you know, not even considered. I had to find it on my own. It said Jesus, fill the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So. So here's a good point. We'll get into this too. So here's someone who grew up Jewish, and we believe in one God, but there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so how would they answer that?
It talks about the Messiah, Jesus.
Yeah, and it talks about the Messiah being God in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of issues that you have to answer, even if you're Jewish. So how many other people, what's their understanding growing up or explaining it? Yeah.
I grew up Church of Christ.
Oh, well, there you go.
Yeah. They never talked about it. If you tried to talk about it, then you didn't talk about it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, just keep it quiet. Yeah. Have you heard that all the churches of Christ nationally have started installing metal detectors now? At all the Church of Christ church, yeah, they're afraid somebody's going to sneak in a harmonica. So. it was just a perfect setup. So. And the other one I heard this week was, did you know that it was Karl Marx's sister? Karl Marx had a sister named Anya. You didn't know that. But she invented the starting pistol. Did you know that?
Anya.
I love that kind of stuff. So, are you saying something?
No, I'm just going to say, I grew up Baptist, and we did study the Holy Spirit.
Oh, good.
And say that we really talked about it.
Good.
As Christ, as he left us the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, and that's how we have access to God. And I did grow up Baptist. I didn't shun away from any discussion about the Holy Ghost at all.
Good. And so there's differences. So how do you explain? Yeah.
My father's explanation was pretty simple. I'm Kent Sapperfield. I'm a father. I'm a son. But I'm the unholy spirit.
Yeah. Good. So there's a couple of great, you know, we try to explain it, and so you try to figure out something. So I've also heard water. The Trinity is like water. Water can exist in a solid, in a liquid, or in a gas. It's all water, but existing in different forms. Yeah, states. Ice, water, and steam, yeah. Same thing. So that gets a pretty good explanation. The only trouble is that's inanimate. It has no personality. It is not, created in the image of God. I mean, we are imago Dei. Water isn't, okay. So then the other one that's good is a woman or a man who is also mother, daughter, and wife, or father, son, and husband. So you have the same person, and these are your three different titles, and they are very separate roles. I mean, you know, you're completely separated. If you're a son, you have a relationship with your father that, you know, doesn't exist elsewhere until you have a son. But even that, they are very separate roles in life, but they still aren't equal in power. The son doesn't have the same power as the father. Okay? The role of the husband is quite a bit different from the role of the son. So all those are things. And they are independent. They are dependent on each other. They're independent individuals, but they're dependent on each other. I mean, to be a son, you've got to kind of have a father. So they're dependent. So it's still not quite what the Trinity is talked about, because you're saying the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are equal in every way. They are the same in every single way. So even these descriptions don't quite, you know, quite get there.
Jim,
yes?
However, I was going back to the water issue.
Yep.
Think about the human body.
Yep.
Two-thirds water.
Yep.
The world. Two-thirds water.
Yep.
Water is essential to life.
Yep.
And then you think about the three elements, the oxygen and the hydrogen.
Yep.
In there. Without one of them,
it falls apart.
Water.
Yep.
And so therefore, it's the only thing that misses is the link between the two hydrogen elements.
Good.
Because they're both bound to the oxygen.
Yep. Fantastic.
So everything is beautifully aligned. And God gave us this amazing thing when he said, all of creation talks about me.
Yep.
He showed us in beauty the power of it, because water is powerful.
Yep. And that's great. Fantastic. Because, again, H2O, if one of those elements is not there, you don't have water. Same with the Trinity. If Jesus isn't God, or the Holy Spirit isn't God, if one of these are acting on their own totally apart, then the Trinity falls apart. It doesn't work. So then you have to say, then these personages of the Holy Spirit are one, and they are co-equal in every single way, in every single manner. One explanation I saw is that the Trinity requires unobservable proof. Unobservable proof. And you stop and think for just a second that we just saw where David and Paul both said, just by creation, you can know there is a God. And Paul even says, and even beyond that, you can know that God has eternal power and a divine nature just by observing creation. So that is a form of observable proof. Okay? Then pretty much everybody in history has agreed that Jesus himself was a historical figure. Jesus existed. They might not agree with who he claimed to be or his purpose on earth, but they all agree that Jesus existed. So, observable proof. Okay? Now you got the Holy Spirit. Now that gets a little trickier, because that's where this unobservable proof comes in. If that says that the Holy Spirit is not God, then we don't have a Trinity. It's still there. So this belief in the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, God is spirit. God is spirit. Now, we can know God's existence through creation, so then can we know his spirit? Well, yes, but that, again, is a little bit harder to argue, a little bit more difficult. Non-Trinitarians sometimes argue that the Holy Spirit is no different than God's own personal spirit, like your own personal spirit. It's not a separate being. So the non-Trinitarians will say, well, yeah, we know there is a spirit, but that's just God's own personal spirit, like you and I do. Not a separate being, and certainly not a person. Certainly not a person like Jesus would be a person. So the non-Trinitarians would say no. So the Holy Spirit doesn't fit that mold. So we wind up back at the validity of Scripture, because there's all the way through Scripture is this speaking of the evidence of, from beginning to end, of these three personages that are working in the world throughout history, doing different roles, but yet equal in power, equal in every way. So we have to go back to that foundational teaching of Scripture, that we believe it is true, it is inerrant, it is the actual Word of God, because apart from this book, we're going to have trouble. It'll be impossible to say what the Trinity is. It really will. So we have to rely on this. So now then, I just want to show you Genesis 1-2, and then we'll go to Revelation 22, so from beginning to end. So Genesis 1-1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have God creating and the Spirit hovering. Well, right off the bat, you're going, now wait a minute. Is this the same as the personal Spirit of God he's creating and then allowing his personal Spirit to hover? Or are these two beings, they're doing two different tasks? Well, why didn't they say, and his Spirit, or do what? Or, and he was hovering, you know, why did it specifically say God created and the Spirit was hovering? Why separate those? And then all the way back to Revelation 22, just want to show you that from beginning to end, and then we're going to look at all the in-betweens. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Again, we have the Spirit, and who's the Bride? You and I, the church, the believers, are begging Jesus to come. We're looking for his reappearance, his second coming. So come, Jesus, and you know, this week would be great. Please. But why, again, did we separate the Spirit and the Bride? So it's very, you know, very plain that the Spirit is doing something separate from the Bride, the church. So why is he acting in that manner? So now we see God, the Creator, Spirit hovering. We know Jesus is historical. Now here's the Spirit acting as a being along with the Bride. So how do you explain that? Well, there's tons more verses throughout Scripture that show this. Some verses you look at and does seem to talk about like God's personal Spirit. But you can even, you know, right before the flood, God says, my Spirit will not contend with man forever. So some people would say, see, that's God's internal struggle, his own personal Spirit. Some people say, no, God is saying that his Holy Spirit will not contend. So a separate personage of God. So you can see some of the confusion with some of the verses that talk about God's Spirit. But all through the Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit acting out tasks, working as a person, an individual being, because all the way through Scripture, we see the Spirit coming upon people. Ezekiel talks about the Spirit lifting me and carrying me. We see the Spirit speaking. We see the Spirit doing all these things, and then evidently this Spirit has a personality, because we can offend, we can insult, we can grieve. You don't do that with just a spiritual force. You do that with a person. And so you have to answer those things. Job 33 says that the Spirit of God made me. The Spirit of God made me. So that points to the Holy Spirit being creator. Exactly. We know from John 1:1 and Colossians that Jesus was the creator also. Well, that fits perfect. The Father created, the Son created, the Holy Spirit created, because they are one. They are one. But we know they have different tasks also. So we see those things and know that some of this is unobservable proof, but by Scripture, we flesh this out and work through it. So what are some of the arguments you think against the Trinity? Here's a good graphic that kind of helps, showing that God is all of these. God is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. And the Son is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But each one of them is not the other. Meaning the Father has works and roles that only the Father does. We see that in Scripture. The Son has individual roles that only Jesus did, and so does the Holy Spirit. So they are not each other, but they are God, and God is them. So to me, this kind of helps understand a little bit better. So what would be some of the arguments that would be used to say, no, that doesn't work. The Trinity is not true. Each one of these individuals carries all the same attributes of God. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all of the attributes that are assigned to God have to be the same attributes that each personage does, or it falls apart. For instance, we say that each one of these beings is co-eternal, meaning that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all eternal beings. They are all infinite beings. We say that they are coexistent. You and I had a source. We existed because of our parents and ultimately because of God. The coexistence of the Godhead means that they are not dependent on anybody or anything in creation or before creation to exist. They have always existed, and they exist within themselves. They don't need anything else to exist. So we say they're coexistent, co-equal, meaning that they all are equal in power. None of them disagrees on any movement that the other one makes. They don't say, you know what, Holy Spirit, yeah, I don't quite agree with what you're doing, but go ahead and do it. But there's never any disagreement. They're completely co-equal. In fact, whenever we say God is love, God is love, we're saying, well, Jesus is love too. And so the Holy Spirit is love too. And it is a complete love, and within themselves, it's total, pure. There's nothing to add or take away from that love. Yes?
How could you be love if there's nobody to love?
Exactly. And this, he says, how can you be love if there's no one to love? And which that points out the fallacy in Islam. If they say Allah is merciful, well, you have to have someone to be merciful to, or it doesn't work. Well, if Allah is only one, then he's dependent on creation, man, to be merciful to. So he's depending on man to be the fullness of Allah. Well, that didn't work at all. But yet, if you have a Holy Trinity for eternity, love exists among the Trinity, the personages, and it always has. So love works. the relationship. So that'll come up later too. So God is love. He's also pure. He's also righteous. And so is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So some of the arguments again. Oh, we're already out. So we'll look at this next week. So think about if you're looking at it from the other side saying, oh no, the Trinity doesn't work. Or here's the evidence against the Trinity. Even biblically, here's what throws doubt into the existence of the Trinity. So be thinking about those things from the other side, okay? Because there are some things that we've got to answer that they're good arguments, but biblically, can we prove they're wrong? So, all right? Anything else? Thank y'all so much for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God, we know that throughout Scripture this is spoken of, so we know that it is true. Give us the wisdom. Give us the eyes to see what you have for us during this study. Give us strength. Give us that wisdom that we need to answer questions about who you are. We always need to be prepared for that. We want to proclaim you and praise you to the whole world. We thank you for your Son who makes it all possible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In Jesus' name, amen.